This morning we want to draw your attention to the 33rd chapter, verse 14 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 33, 14. To give you just a little background to this particular verse, the Assyrians have conquered Syria, the northern kingdom of Israel, Egypt, and many other of the ancient kingdoms. And now the Assyrian army is threatening to come against Jerusalem. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has sent his servants down with demands that those in Jerusalem surrender and start paying tribute, or else he is going to come and destroy them. The Assyrian army at this point seems to be invincible. They have been just destroying all their enemies. But Isaiah is counseling Hezekiah the king and saying, Hezekiah, don't worry. God is going to fight this battle for you. You're not going to have to lift a spear against the Assyrians. God's going to wipe them out. So don't surrender to them and don't worry about it. Let them come. God's going to take care of them. The people were mocking Isaiah and they said, come on, that guy's got to be crazy. The Assyrians are wiping out. What do you mean, do nothing? And so the king was sort of divided and he was listening to Isaiah with one ear, but on the other hand, he had taken some of the houses and took the rocks that they used to build their houses and he fortified the wall of the city of Jerusalem. He sent two teams of workers, one digging from the pool of Siloam and the other from the spring of Gihon, in order to tunnel under the rock of Ophel, some 1,747 feet, to make this conduit to bring the fresh water supply inside the wall of the city of Jerusalem, so when the Assyrians came and they were besieging the city, they would have a fresh water supply. And all the time, Isaiah is saying, hey, you don't have to worry about it. God's going to take care of it. God's going to defend us against the Assyrians. And so the Assyrian army came. And these men were coming up and saying, don't let your king deceive you, saying, trust in the Lord, God is going to deliver us. They said, where are the gods of the Syrians? Where are the gods of the Egyptians? Where are the gods of these other nations that we have destroyed? No God has been able to defend the people against us, for our God is superior to all of the gods, and we're going to destroy you. And they were blaspheming Jehovah God. And one morning, as the new day began to break, the guards that were posted on the walls, watching for the attack from the Assyrians, looking out to see if the troops were all in readiness for an attack, to their dismay and surprise, they saw nothing but just corpses. All over the Mount of Olives, all through the Valley of Kidron, there over on Mount Scopus, 185,000 Syrians were killed by an angel of God in one night. Those that weren't killed had already fled back towards Assyria in disarray. The Lord had fulfilled his promise through Isaiah. The Lord had destroyed this invincible Assyrian army. And the people were amazed. As they got up, as they looked over the wall and saw all of those troops lying dead, verse 14 comes into play. At this point, the sinners in Zion, that is in Jerusalem, are afraid. For fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. And they were asking, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Now, Isaiah the prophet had been speaking to them concerning God, and he had been using the figure of fire to describe God to the people. And now suddenly, they saw the effect of God upon their enemies and upon his enemies. And a great fear gripped their own hearts, for they saw the reality of God's existence before them. You know, it seems that God often is just very remote and far removed from man. You ask a person if he believes in God, and he'll say, sure, yeah, I believe in God. I'm not an atheist. And yet, to man, God is so oftentimes just so far removed that he never really takes God into account much in his life. Though he may believe in God, he usually lives totally oblivious to God, or as though God did not exist. His idea of God is oftentimes very ambiguous. There's a force, there's a power, there must be some creative force. The universe came into existence some way, and so there must be some creative force out there that, you know, put the whole thing together. And man's concepts of God are often so vague, nebulous. But all of a sudden, these people who had had sort of a nebulous concept of God see all of these Assyrian troops dead there on the battlefield, not touched by a human hand. No sword was lifted against them. And a great fear began to grip their heart as they saw what the effect of God passing through the camp of the Assyrians did unto their enemies. They now can behold the physical evidence of God's power. The word of the prophet has been fulfilled before their very eyes. And though they didn't understand how his prophecy could be fulfilled, they see now that it is fulfilled, and suddenly a fear grips their hearts. Terror seizes hold of the hypocrites, and they say, hey, if God's fire does that to his enemies, we haven't been on too friendly a terms ourselves. What's it going to do to us? Who among us can dwell with this devouring fire? Who among us can live with these everlasting burnings? Who among us can stand in the presence of God? This awesome display of God's power and God's presence, and a real terror took hold of the heart of the sinners and of the hypocrites. Suddenly there was an awareness of the reality of the judgment of God against the sinner. Men oftentimes scoff at the idea of God's judgment. Many men say, well, God isn't going to judge. That when you die, that's all there is. Death is the end. The minute they throw the dirt on your casket, it's all over. You've lived like a hog, and now you've died like a dog, and that's the end of it, man. You don't. It's through. But the Bible teaches that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, I am amazed at how many people are not afraid, or how many people are afraid to die, but they seem to have no fear of the judgment. And it should be just the opposite. Jesus said, don't fear him who is able to kill your body, and after that has no power, but rather fear him that after your body is killed has the power of casting your soul into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear ye him. We should be far more afraid of the judgment of God if we are a sinner than we are of dying. But somehow, because God is not swift in his judgment, because God has been so patient with you and so long-suffering, and he's put up with you for so long, you seem to think, well, he's going to put up with me forever. You think that maybe God is too weak to judge. You think that maybe God is even approving of what you've done and has approved of your lifestyle. But not so. These people suddenly became aware that God did bring judgment against his enemies and his adversaries. For these men who yesterday were out there mocking God are today lying dead in the fields. But we were mocking Isaiah too. We were saying, oh, his preaching is so simple. He ought to be teaching kindergartners. His preaching is line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And now, having seen the hand of God, a great fear gripped the hearts of the sinners. Who among us can dwell in this devouring fire? Isaiah had been using fire as a figure for God, and now they see the reality of it, and it strikes their hearts with terror. In the New Testament, it says, our God is a consuming fire. Now, remove the word consuming, which is sort of a qualitative type of word, and you have our God is fire. Now, in the New Testament, we read God is love, we read God is a spirit, and we read God is a fire. What is fire? It is the evolution of light and heat in combustion, or the combination of light and heat in combustion is fire. God is light, God is love, the heat combined together. God is fire. It is the combination of the light of God that he has given to man with the love of God that demands righteousness. And the combining of the two, you have the figure then of God as a fire. But when you speak of God as a fire, and when you think of fire, we think of how that fire is everywhere in the universe. You take a piece of metal and put it out there in the field. And in a couple weeks, go out and pick up that piece of metal and you'll see little brown specks in it. What are they? You say oxidation, correct. But what is oxidation? According to a scientific word, it is aromachosis. A word that means the slow burning fire of nature. Slowly, everything of the material universe is being burned up, gradually being destroyed, being decomposed by this aromachosis, this slow burning fire in nature. We no sooner laid the last brick in this building, we no sooner pounded the last nail, than this aromachosis set in and this building slowly began to deteriorate, decompose, as this all-encompassing, all-pervading, slow-burning fire of nature began its work. Everywhere. You can't escape it. The fire of nature. And so you cannot escape God. Now, the question that these people should have been asking is not, who can dwell in the fire? For in reality, you can't escape the presence of God. Paul said, for in him we live, we move, we have our being. Their question should have been, I am in the fire, what is it doing to me? Not how can I dwell in this fire, but what is the fire doing to me? Because we recognize the fact that all of us dwell in the presence of God. Now, in our psalm, David said, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. A lot of people speak about hellfire and about that consuming fire of hell and all. But wait a minute. There is also the heavenly fire, and there is a fire that burns in heaven. For our God is fire. And it is the same fire that burns in hell that also burns in heaven. It is that presence of God. You can't escape it. It is there in hell, it is there in heaven. You can't escape God. But I am in the fire, what is it doing to me? That is the issue. And the answer to that is dependent upon what I am. For I can kindle a fire. I can put the bellows to it, make it extremely hot, and put in a piece of wood. And I can watch as that fire takes hold of that piece of wood and it begins to burn and is soon consumed in the fire, and what remains blows out the flume in the ashes. And that piece of wood has been consumed by the fire. But into that very same fire that consumed the piece of wood, I can put some pig iron. And that fire will destroy some of the carbon of the pig iron. And I can scrape off the slag and add a little dolomite or manganese and pour out that pig iron, and the fire has transmitted that pig iron into steel, into permanency. The same fire that destroyed the wood is the same fire that hardened that steel into permanency. So it all depends on what you are as to what the fire is doing to you. We all dwell in the presence of God. We cannot escape it. And that presence of God is a slow-burning fire. And it is either burning out the dross from your life, or it is destroying you. It all depends on what you are. If you are a child of God, then you welcome that fire of God. For your desire is to be pure, even as He is pure. And then with David, you say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Put me in the fire, Lord. Reveal if there is some wickedness in me. Burn out the chaff. Burn out the dross. Purify me, Lord, with the fire of thy Holy Spirit as it burns within my life. But that same fire that is working that purifying effect in my life can be destroying the man next to me because he's not in a right relationship with God. It all depends on what we are. Now, this word dwell is an interesting word in the Hebrew. And in other places where this word is used, it has been translated differently. In some of the places, this Hebrew word has been translated to be in conflict with or to fight. And yet other places the word has been translated to flee. And here it is correctly translated to dwell, because that is the sense of the word in other places. So if you are a Hebrew scholar and you're translating this Hebrew passage into English, you must then take the possibilities of the translation of this particular Hebrew word and determine which of the words in English you should use to translate into English this Hebrew word. And as you look at the scripture itself, who amongst us can fight this devouring fire? That makes a lot of sense. Because who can really fight against God? Who could withstand God? Here's the mighty Assyrian army, all been wiped out. Who amongst us can fight God? Who's any match for him? Or who amongst us can flee from this devouring fire? Who amongst us can escape its judgment? And that also would make sense. But the translators chose the word to dwell. Who amongst us can dwell in this fire? Isaiah answers the question that is propounded by the hypocrites by declaring, "He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises to profit by oppressing the weak, he who refuses to take bribes, he who will not listen to evil, he who does not look upon evil. For he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given to him. His water shall be sure. For thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off." Who can fight? Who can flee? No, who can dwell does make the best sense with the context. For the answer is, he who walks righteously with God. We can dwell in the fire and not be concerned with being consumed. We dwell in the fire, and all that is being consumed is the dross in our life as it is purifying me and making me fit to behold the King. For Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And as that refining fire of God's Spirit purifies my life, it is only making me so that I may one day stand in the presence of God and behold his glory without being consumed. For that which would have consumed and destroyed me has been destroyed by God's refining fire. God's presence, you can't escape it, but what is it doing to you? If you're an enemy of God, it is destroying you. If you are a child of God, it is purifying you. How important what I am. Shall we pray? Father, as we stand here in the light of your revelation, and as your Spirit bears witness with our spirit of thy nature, And as we become aware of thy judgment, thy power, thy awesome holiness, realizing that we are in the fire and cannot escape it. Oh God, let us examine our hearts, our lives, and see what that fire is doing to us today. Oh God, we want to be pure, even as you are pure. Search us, try us, lead us in thy path of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Fear took hold of the sinners. Terror gripped the hypocrites because they became conscious of God. I pray that you'll become conscious of God, more conscious of God than you've ever been before. And this morning, if you realize that your life has been out of sorts with God, you realize that you're slowly going down the tubes, I pray that you'll make your decision to commit your life to God, that that fire, rather than destroying you, will only transmit you into permanency. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and meet with one of the pastors and just ask God to take over your life today, that the fire of his love and spirit might just burn out the chaff of your life, that you might be purified by God's refining fire. God be with you, and God bless you and keep you. May his Spirit strengthen you and guide you through this week as God reveals himself and his fullness unto thee. May you walk in the consciousness of God's presence and of God's love, strengthened in every good work. In Jesus' name.